I remember just led me to that bit about the fact that I was really too materialistic. So I don't remember exactly what led me to that point, but I came to just this deep sense that, man, God, even though I'm a poor college student, I'm really too focused on getting money and obtaining material things. And so I prayed. I prayed, God, please help me to change. Please help me to become less materialistic. So I prayed that prayer, and then I had soccer practice, so I started walking to the gym, and as I often did when I walked around, I pulled out my new iPod that I'd gotten over the summer. I started listening to some music as I was walking, got to the gym, you know, changed, went out to practice, came back in after practice, and we discovered as a team that our team locker room had been broken into, and everyone who didn't have a padlock on their lockers had had their valuables stolen, including, of course, my new iPod. So at first, my first reaction was anger, like, oh, man, I've just been robbed. But then I thought about it, and I thought, wow, I think God actually is helping me is answering my prayer. He's helping me become less materialistic by allowing the things that I value most to be stolen from me. So I learned a couple things that day. I learned that God answers prayer, and not always in the way that we expect him to or want him to. But I also learned that God actually cares about materialism. He cares about our relationship to our possessions. And I was telling this story to Katie, and she suggested a third lesson, which was, if you go to school in downtown Chicago, put a padlock on your locker, dummy, which that's a fair point. I did start locking my locker after that. But if you haven't been with us in a while, or if you're new here, for the past couple months, we've been walking through what's known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew. So Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is basically Jesus teaching us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What are our lives supposed to look like if we are going to embark on this journey of discipleship? And this morning, we're going to look at a short but well-known passage in the Sermon on the Mount that we can find in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. So you can open your Bibles, if you have one with you, to Matthew 6. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the pew Bibles in front of you, and you can find our passage on page 811. So as you're turning there, just to give you a little context for this passage, Jesus has just finished explaining in the verses before this in chapter 6 about how following him will affect the way that we go about the religious life. So over the past 3 weeks, we looked at Jesus' words on giving alms to the poor, his words on prayer, and his words on fasting. And Jesus' basic point for all three of those things is that the way that we perform religious duties should be done without any hint of hypocrisy. And now, starting in our passage that we're going to look at today, and then the passage we'll look at next week, through to the end of chapter 6, Jesus is talking about how the way that we follow him doesn't just affect the way that we do religion. It doesn't just affect the way that we go to church. It affects all of life. So the key verse is Matthew 6, verse 33, where Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So Jesus is talking about priorities, and the overarching principle is, seek first the kingdom of God. So put God first in every area of your life. And in these verses, he uses money and possessions as two specific examples of how we can put God first in every area of life. And he warns us that there are two pitfalls we need to avoid. So we can either be preoccupied with money or we can be anxious about money. And really, I can't think of any passages that are more relevant for us as Americans than these passages. Because, I mean, really, isn't that just the general attitude of our culture towards money? When we're preoccupied with it, we're anxious about it all at the same time. So let's read what Jesus has to say to us. So let's read Matthew 6, 19 to 24. And if you want to tune out after this, that's fine, but it's nothing else. Just listen to what Jesus has to say. So starting in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So in this passage, Jesus tells us that materialism is incompatible with kingdom values. And he uses these three different images to warn us of three different dangers of materialism. So he uses the image of treasure. He uses an image of vision, so an eye and a body. And then he uses an image of slavery. And each one tells us something about materialism. So that's where we're going to go this morning. But first, let me just lay a foundation for this whole topic of materialism, because honestly, it's kind of hard to talk about. So what I mean when I say materialism is not the sense of materialism as a worldview. So in one sense, materialism can be a worldview that says what we can see, what we can touch, that's all that there is. That's all that exists. So there's no such thing as God. There's no such thing as heaven or hell or an afterlife or a spiritual realm. Matter is all that exists. So in that sense, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're not a materialist because obviously you believe in God. But there's another sense that you can use the word materialism to talk about a preoccupation with material things as opposed to spiritual things. And so that's what I mean when I say materialism. So a materialistic person is a person whose mind is fixed on attaining material things. They value material things above all else. They're focused on just acquiring more and more and more. So I remember that phrase someone said, a materialistic person is a person who buys things that they don't need with money they don't have in order to impress people that they don't even like. I think that's true. Like, materialism causes us to get our priorities all out of whack. And in that sense, I would say that all of us struggle with materialism to one degree or another. So one symptom of materialism in our culture is the fact that our homes are cluttered with stuff. So some of you might recognize this woman, Marie Kondo. She's recently become really popular because of her new Netflix show, which is called Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. And if you haven't seen the show or you haven't heard people talk about it, the basic premise is that Marie Kondo is an expert on tidying up and reorganizing. So in the show, she'll go to people's homes and she'll help them to declutter, to reorganize, and to put their homes in order. So inevitably, this always ends up with people just hauling bags of stuff to the thrift shop because they discover that they have a lot of things that they don't actually need. So our homes, most of our homes, are filled with stuff that we don't need because we live in a consumer culture that's always pushing us and encouraging us to buy more and more stuff. And I know that our tendency, so my tendency when I hear Jesus say, lay up treasure on earth, don't lay up treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven, our tendency is to compare ourselves to others. You know, we look at someone else that has more money than we do. We look at someone that has a nicer car or a bigger house. They go on better vacations, and we say, oh, well, I guess we know where his treasure is. It's obviously not in heaven. I mean, I know that because I've done it. So that's the temptation for all of us, is to compare ourselves to others. And that's the tricky thing about materialism. It's really easy to point it out in other people, but it's really hard to spot it in ourselves. There's a well-known pastor and author named Tim Keller who wrote this in one of his books. He said, some years ago, I was doing a 7-part series of talks on the 7 deadly sins at a men's breakfast. My wife Kathy told me, I'll bet that the week you deal with greed, you'll have your lowest attendance. And she was right. People packed it out for lust and wrath and even for pride. But nobody thinks they're greedy. As a pastor, I've had people come to me to confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. Almost. I can't recall anyone ever coming to me and saying, I spend too much money on myself. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and people around me. Greed hides itself from the victim. The money God's way of operating includes blindness to your own heart. So even if you don't make as much money as the person sitting next to you, even if your car is the ugliest one in the parking lot, I mean, I think all of us should begin with just a working hypothesis that this might actually be a problem for me. So if you get to the end of this message and your response is to leave and to judge others and not to examine yourself, I'll just let you know that you've missed the entire point of what Jesus is saying. So this morning, my goal is not to guilt anyone. My goal is not to make you feel bad about what you have. I'm not going to ask you to give money to anything at the end of this message. My goal is to simply warn you of the spiritual danger of materialism, because I think that's what Jesus is doing in these verses. And honestly, I think that materialism is the greatest spiritual threat to each one of us. So let's look at what Jesus would say to us. And in verses 19 to 21, Jesus uses this image of treasure to communicate that materialism doesn't satisfy. So he says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." So the point of what he's saying is pretty self-evident. He assumes that everyone's treasuring something, everyone is living for something, and there are really only two options. You can live for earthly wealth, or you can live for heavenly wealth, but you can't do both. So what do you value most in life? The things that money can buy, or God? What would hurt the most if you lost it? I mean, your house, your car, your retirement savings, or your relationship with God? And where's your treasure? And look at the reason why Jesus says not to lay up treasures on earth. So he doesn't say, don't lay up treasures on earth because that's selfish. He says, don't lay up treasures on earth because it doesn't last. It doesn't ultimately satisfy. Because if you gather up clothing, it can be eaten by moths. If you gather up other valuable things, you know, eventually they'll break down, they'll rust, they'll corrode. Or else maybe a thief will steal it, like what happened to my iPod. But Jesus, sometimes it's easy to forget just how temporary material things are. Because even if you get to the end of your life with all of your belongings intact, if you get to the end of your life with just piles of money saved up, you can't take it with you when you die. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. The problem with setting your hope on material things is that they're passing away. So Jesus told a parable about a rich fool that he gets to exactly this point. In Luke 12, he told this parable, and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" If you make material things your ultimate treasure in life, you're really setting yourself up for disappointment, because it can all be taken from you so quickly. So when hard times come, you'll be crushed. I mean, if your house burns down, if you total your car, if the stock market slumps, you're going to be absolutely devastated. But if what you value most in life is to know God, to be part of his family, if you know that your true home is in heaven, then of course it's going to hurt when you go through hard times, but it's not going to devastate you. So Matthew Henry was a 17th century English minister, and one day his home was robbed, and the thieves took almost everything that he owned. And this was in the day before home insurance. But afterwards he wrote out this prayer in his journal. He said, "Lord, I thank you that I have never been robbed before, that although they took my money, they spared my life, that although they took everything, it wasn't very much, that it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." See, those are the words of someone who knows that his true treasure is in heaven. And I think that's the freedom that Jesus wants for each one of us to have. So Jesus isn't warning us not to pursue happiness. He's not telling us not to pursue fulfillment. He's telling us to pursue it in the right place. Because if your treasure is in heaven, it's safe. It's untouchable. No one can take it away from you. It will last forever and it will be truly satisfying. And then he ends this section in verse 21 by pointing out the connection between where our treasure is and our hearts. He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, at the end of the day, what Jesus cares about most is our hearts. I don't think that Jesus is against all material possessions, and therefore we should all take a vow of poverty. So in the passage that I read at the beginning of the service in 1 Timothy 6, it says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not money is the root of all kinds of evil, so there's a difference there. But Jesus does care about our material possessions. He does care about our relationship to our material possessions and how we use them, because he knows that wherever our treasure is, whatever we value most, our hearts will inevitably follow. So what we treasure becomes what we love, what we live for, and becomes the thing of ultimate value and significance for us. So if you want to know what your treasure is, if you really want to know where your treasure is, study your deepest desires and find out what it is that you long for most. And don't assume that just because, you know, you don't spend a lot of money on clothes or you drive an old car that you haven't fallen into the trap of materialism. I mean, materialism can look different from person to person. So for some, it looks like reckless spending and massive credit card debt. But for other people, you know, you can be really frugal and disciplined with your money, and you can still be materialistic if what you are putting the most value in life is your net worth, the money that you've saved up for yourself and for your family. So it's a matter of the heart. See, the love of money has less to do with how much money you have, and it has more to do with its hold on your heart. So where is your treasure, in earth or in heaven? And the second image that Jesus uses is this image of an eye and a body, this image of vision. And it tells us that materialism ultimately will blind us. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So the imagery about treasure is pretty straightforward, but if you're like me at all, I read this and I think, man, what is he talking about? Like an eye and a body, darkness, light? I mean, what does all of this mean? So if you read just these two verses, it would be pretty confusing what Jesus is talking about. But if you look at it in the context of what came right before it, so treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth, then what comes right after it, where Jesus says you can't serve God and money, so it becomes clear that he's using this imagery of an eye and a body to tell us something about wealth and about possessions. And here's what I think he's saying. So an eye, your eye is one of the smallest parts in your body, right? But it has an importance that is a lot greater than its size would suggest. So Jesus calls your eye the lamp of your body. So if your eye is healthy, then all of the rest of your body is illuminated and you can find your way in life. But even if there's just a small thing wrong with your eye, then all of the rest of your body is plunged into darkness and you can't find your way. So even though the eye is small, it affects all of life. And in the same way, our spiritual vision, our ability to see things clearly, can be clouded by a bad eye. So what clouds spiritual vision? It's greed. You will be blinded to the realities of who God is, what he wants for your life, what you should really be living for if you give in to materialism. See, a person whose eyes are set on material prosperity and therefore they're envious of what other people have and they're unwilling to share what they have, that person has a bad eye that plunges them into darkness. But a person who's free from the love of money and therefore they hold what they have with open hands and they're willing to share it with others, that person has a healthy eye that gives them light and allows them to see clearly. So you probably don't know this because I wear contacts normally, but actually I have really horrible vision, so I'm really nearsighted. So if I didn't have my contacts in right now, I could probably read what was on the pulpit if I leaned over it closely. Maybe I could pick out who was in the first, you know, the front row, but all of the rest of the sanctuary would really just be like a haze to me because I have really bad vision. And in the same way, materialism makes us short-sighted, so we can see what's right in front of us. We can see the things that money can buy. But we lose any sense of the bigger picture of who God is, what he wants for our lives. The materialism blinds us to reality. And this is such a danger to us because there's a whole marketing industry out there that exists for the purpose of creating discontent and envy in us. And it sells us the dream of the good life in terms of cars, clothes, vacations. So has your spiritual vision been clouded by materialism? How do you know if it has? The answer isn't if you're rich or you're poor. The answer is if you're generous. The way we use our money affects the rest of our lives for good or for bad. And then the last image that Jesus uses is this imagery of slavery. And it tells us that materialism will enslave us. And in verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So when Jesus says it's not possible to serve two masters, he's not thinking in terms of 21st century employment, because obviously it's possible to work for multiple employers. I mean, it's pretty common today to have more than one job. But when he talks about masters, he's really talking about something closer to slave owners. So slavery in Jesus' day existed, and although it was different than what we think about when we think about slavery, You can understand why in that context you can't serve more than one master. Jesus says it's impossible for you to serve two masters because either you'll hate one and you'll love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. So when he talks about loving one master and hating the other, he's not talking about, you know, an emotional reaction to them. He's simply saying that if you have two masters, eventually they're going to come into conflict. So one master will tell you go over here, and the other master will tell you go over there, and you can't be in both places at once, so you'll have to choose. And eventually, you know, when the conflict comes, you'll have to choose one, and your allegiances will get sorted out, and only one can come out on top. So the issue is control. Who do you serve? You can serve God or you can serve money, but you can't serve both. It's striking to me that in this verse, being your own master isn't something that Jesus mentions as a possibility. Everyone is serving something, whether or not you realize it. So James Montgomery Boyce put it this way. He asked, who owns your possessions? Jesus tells us that either God owns them and you serve him, or else your possessions own you and you serve them. In any case, no one ever really possesses them himself, although many persons think they do. And then Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, God and the world, God and its goods, are incompatible because the world and its goods make a bid for our hearts. Our hearts only have room for one all-embracing devotion, and we can only cleave to one Lord. And at the risk of comparing marriage to slavery right after Valentine's Day, let me just remind you that the image, one of the main images that the Bible uses to talk about our relationship as believers to Jesus isn't an employer-employee relationship. It's a husband and wife relationship. So as the church, we're called the bride of Christ, which among other things means that we ought to be totally committed, totally devoted to him. So what would any self-respecting wife say if her husband came to her one day and he said, you know, honey, I really love you. I really appreciate you. But I also really love this other woman. So, you know, how about we work out some arrangement where, like, I spend 1 week with you and then 1 week with her. Maybe we can work something out. I mean, any self-respecting wife would say, no, that's ridiculous. You have to choose. You can either be with me or you can be with her. But make your choice. And in the same way, materialism, it's impossible to be totally devoted to God and be materialistic at the same time. Because materialism is in direct conflict with our loyalty to God. Not only will it fail to satisfy us, not only will it blind us to reality, but eventually materialism will enslave us. Because money makes a great servant, but a terrible master. Because no matter how much you have, you'll always want more. You'll always want more. You'll never be satisfied. You cannot serve God and money. Materialism, ultimately, is an idol. It's a false god that wants to be on the throne of your life. And once it's there, it will enslave you. So how do we get rid of it? How do we actually reorient our priorities so that, as Jesus said, we can seek first the kingdom of God? Because as great as decluttering our homes are, I don't think Marie Kondo has the answer. I mean, you can look to a decluttered and a minimalist way of life to bring you joy, but ultimately, that's just another form of materialism. And as great as cutting up your credit cards and living according to a strict budget is, that's a great thing to do. But even the most devoted Dave Ramsey disciple can still be a materialist if their heart is set on earthly treasure. So you can only kill the power of materialism in your life by removing it from the throne of your heart and placing Christ there instead. So to be a Christian, to be someone who follows Jesus, is to be a person that says, Jesus is Lord over every area of my life. So once we decide to follow Jesus, a process begins by which he redirects our hearts and he teaches us to place him at the center, and he removes money and stuff. So Jesus is a far better master than money ever could be, because materialism will always leave us wanting more. But only Jesus gives us the peace and the satisfaction that we long for. Materialism will blind us, but Jesus gives sight even to the blind. Materialism will enslave and kill us, but Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in serving him, we find true freedom. So I'm not going to attempt to spell out for you what the practical ramifications in this passage are in your life. I'm not going to ask you to give money to some cause, but what I am going to ask you to do is to examine your own heart and ask yourself, where have I stored my treasure? What kind of eye do I have? And who am I serving? So let me end by telling you the stories of two men that we find in the Bible who responded to Jesus' teaching about possessions in two very different ways. So the first one, he's not given a name, but he's called a rich ruler. And he came to Jesus one day, and he said, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" He was a really religious guy. And Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And the man said, "I've done all of these things since I was a young boy." And Jesus looked at him and he told him, "You're still missing one thing. Go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." And the man went away sad that day because he was extremely rich. And Jesus said, "How difficult it is for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, what is impossible with man is possible with God." There's another man who was also very rich. His name was Zacchaeus. He wasn't a religious guy. He was actually a tax collector. He used that power to rob and to extort others, and he became very wealthy by doing that. But one day, Jesus visited his town, and out of all the people that were in the crowd that day, Jesus singled him out, and he said, "Zacchaeus, I want to stay at your house today." The man was overjoyed. Zacchaeus gladly received him into his home, and after some time, he told Jesus, "Lord, I'm going to give half of everything I own. I'm going to give it to the poor. And everyone who I've cheated, I'm going to pay them back four times as much as I stole from them." And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house." See, both men were wealthy. Both men met Jesus. But one of them tried to cling to his wealth, and at the end of the day, he went away sad because of the crushing weight of materialism in his life. But the other man, he freely gave what he had to others because he knew the grace that he'd been shown. And he ended up that day as the most joyful person in town. When his relationship to God changed, then his relationship to his stuff and his money changed as well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let me pray to close our service, and then I'll ask the praise band to come up and lead us in a closing song. Father God, we praise you as the giver of life. We thank you that everything we have has come from you ultimately, and so we recognize that it belongs to you. We thank you that because you provide for us, we don't have to be afraid about our future. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the grace and generosity that you've shown us, that even though you were rich, for our sakes you became poor so that we might be rich in you. Holy Spirit, we ask you now that you would search us, that you would know us, that you would point out the truth of our hearts to us, that you would help us to examine our hearts. How we pray that you would free us from the weight of materialism and that you would help us to walk in the freedom that Christ offers us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.